Bibles with you. I'd like you to open them up to John chapter 2. We're going to be picking up where we left off last week, picking up in verse 18. And again, if you remember, it was a few weeks ago because Daryl was here, but we were looking at how Jesus drove the merchants and the money changers out of the temple. I'm sure that the people had just grown accustomed to this desecration of the temple, and I think that this reaction of Jesus would have took them by surprise. You know, that seems to be the thing that happens with people whenever they see evil continually, they grow complacent, you know, and what once bothered them no longer bothers them. Isn't that a sad fact? We're living in a day where things are being pushed on people, and I think the outcome that's looked for is one where people do become complacent about things and they begin to accept things that are contrary to what God's Word has to say. Now, I think that this is especially true with the temple here, especially because this activity was not only condoned, but it was enforced by the religious leaders. So that's why it might have really surprised people. And so the truth is, it was pretty natural for the Jewish religious leaders to question Jesus and, you know, ask him, you know, who gave you this authority? I think it's kind of another way of putting it is who do you think you are doing this kind of attitude, you know? And I think that's the meaning behind the verse 18 where it says, "And so the Jews answered and said to him, 'What sign do you show us since you do these things?'" Brother Terry, would you ask a blessing upon this word?
Father, I thank you that we can come today and we can testify to the truth of the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that this week, which is so dear to us, is a time that we can be with family and to rejoice. Lord, I pray for your anointing to fall upon Pastor Carey today as he brings the gospel of truth. Lord, let every ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen. I was telling Natalie this morning I had just seen a commercial advertising the third season of The Chosen. And in this scene, it showed a Pharisee telling Jesus, "Unless you renounce these things, we'd have no choice but to call upon the law of Moses." And I love it. You don't see it in the scriptures so much, but what the actor said here is so true. He said, "I am the law of Moses," you see. And so that's the authority that Jesus came with, the Word of God, you see. Again, you know, for these religious leaders, though it was logical for them to, you know, ask what source of his authority, you know, that he was of. After all, they were supposed to be the guardians of the Jewish faith, and they had the right to, again, to test the prophets. Any new prophet that would come along, they were to try them to make sure that they were of God. So Paul would say this to the Jewish people. Excuse me. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, "The Jews require a sign." And often during the ministry of Jesus, the leaders would ask Jesus to give them a sign. But in the book of Matthew chapter 12, it says something very interesting. It tells us that Jesus refused to give them a sign except for one sign, and that was the sign of Jonah. Let's go ahead and read it. Matthew 12, verse 39 through 40. "But he answered and he said to them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs.'" I want you to remember that phrase right there. "And no sign will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." Now, the sign of Jonah was the sign of his death, burial, and resurrection. And so what we're going to see now is he's going to give them another illustration that is going to basically convey that very truth as well. In verse 19 through 22, it says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' And the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture. Notice they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now, because these religious leaders were literally spiritually blind, they, when they heard him, they simply misunderstood what he was saying. And so oftentimes you'll find when you're sharing the gospel message with somebody who has not been born again of the Spirit, they will hear something totally different from what the true meaning is. You know, it, like the scripture says, Jesus says he's hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to the babes, you know. I love the illustration there of where the Ethiopian eunuch is traveling along in that chariot and Philip joins himself to him and he said, what are you reading? He said, the book of Isaiah. And he said, what, do you understand what you're reading? He goes, how can I except somebody explain it to me? You see? See, God's words are spiritually discerned. And they, basically, being simply religious, were looking at things face value. And again, they were interpreting what many things that Jesus said, you know, in the material or in physical terms. And they didn't see that he was speaking in allegorical terms. And so Jesus' response to them confused them even more because of the spiritual darkness that was in their hearts, being hid from them. The Bible says that God had sent that spiritual darkness upon them, you know, but he sent it for a reason, so that the Gentile people could be saved as a result. But his desire is to restore all when it comes to the end. They lacked understanding of God's word. They were in the dark, you might say. They didn't have the light understanding of God's word. I think understanding can be typified as light, you know. There's a couple of proverbs that gives each and every one of us as believers the admonition to get understanding. You can get wisdom and you can get knowledge, but you got to have the understanding to go with it. I was thinking about it like this. You know, you can buy a new car. You can have brand spanking new car, beautiful new tires, everything, rims and everything. It can have gas in it and everything. But it's not going anywhere unless you know how to drive it. Am I right? Well, it's the same thing when it comes to the born-again experience. You know, the Bible says you must be born again. In the book of Proverbs chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, it says, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. And that's so important, to remember the words of his mouth. Do not forsake her and she will preserve you. Love her and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all you're getting, get what? Understanding. Then we find in Proverbs 16 and 16, it says, how much better to get wisdom than gold and to get understanding to be chosen rather than silver. Now, people can say they know what the word has to say, and yet I've found that many lack an understanding of its application in their lives. I believe every single person, for example, there that day, knew that the temple needed to be cleansed because of the corruption. You know, basically, it was pretty evident. And notice that these religious leaders didn't say, why are you doing this? They knew why he was doing it. But rather, they asked him, who's given you the authority to do this? So they knew the scripture that Jesus quoted. You know, they either did not connect its meaning to their actions or they just simply ignored it and did not care. I think the latter is probably true. Then Jesus said, you've made my Father's house a house of merchandise. Again, what he's doing is he's shedding light, more light, upon the situation to give them understanding. But what I find interesting is that John, he also uses something that's different than Mark and Matthew and Luke in the description of what Jesus said here. John uses a much more sanitized, you might say, description. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke all refer to what Jesus was saying here, that they were making the temple a den of thieves, a den of thieves. Now, I don't really know why John referred to it as a house of merchandise. I think it's just maybe his perspective. I think it's basically the same thing. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke were all referencing a quote from the book of Jeremiah that prophesied of this. In Jeremiah 7:11, it says that has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? And notice what it says next. Behold, I, even I, have seen it, says the Lord. Prophetic of this very time, when the Lord would enter into the temple and behold these things. Now, the temple was an important element of the Jewish faith, because it was in the temple that God was supposed to dwell. He dwelt within, between the wings of the cherubim. And all the ceremonies, all the sacrifices of the Jewish religion were all centered on the temple. And when Jesus suggested that their precious building would be destroyed in 3 days, again, their anger was pretty predictable. After all, if his body is the temple, then the Jewish temple would no longer be needed, right? And so Jesus' statement to these Jewish people here, basically, he's actually predicting the end of the Jewish religious system. And again, if you read the whole book of John, the Gospel of John, I think that was one of the main purposes that John had in mind when he wrote this gospel, was to show the end of the legal system, that it had ended. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11, it says, "But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, of this creation, not of this creation." In Hebrews 9 and 24, it says, "For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but to heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us." So we see that instead of the law, we have grace and truth through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is this new living sacrifice. And again, as it says in John 1:29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." He is that new temple, according to what we just read in John 2:19. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple," speaking of the temple of his body, "and in 3 days I will raise it up." In the book of Revelation, Jesus himself said, "Behold, I make all things new." And that included a new way to worship, even, that depended on inward integrity and not outward geography. And again, this is evidenced in John chapter 4 in his conversation with the Samaritan woman. Listen to what the conversation, what it had to say. And the woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where you ought to worship." You see, a lot of people connected true worship with geography, where you are to worship. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you are neither worship on this mountain nor in Jerusalem, to worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." And I think it's around chapter 6 where it says, "Thy word is truth, and thy word is spirit." We worship him in his word, you see. Verse 23 through 25, "And when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, during the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." Now, this is kind of confusing when we just mentioned the fact that he said no signs are going to be given other than the sign of Jonah. This word signs here should be interpreted miracles, okay? But Jesus didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Now, that's been kind of a confusing bit of scripture. A lot of people don't really understand it. But again, what it's telling us is that while Jesus was in Jerusalem for Passover, he performed many miracles. And again, that's what it's referring to as the signs. And because people saw those miracles, they were attracted to him. And most likely, that's the reason why Nicodemus was attracted to him, because of all the miracles that he had performed. And if you look at the chapter 3 and verse 1 and 2, it says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs or miracles that you do unless God is with him. Again, because of these many miracles, many people profess to believe in him. But it says Jesus didn't accept simple human testimony because he knew what was in their hearts, you see. And he being God, he knew everything. Nothing could be hid from him. And the words believed in John chapter 2 and verse 23 and the word commit in John chapter 2 verse 24 are the same word. These people believed in Jesus. They knew that he probably was who he said he was. But he didn't believe in them. That's what it boils down to. They hadn't really committed their lives to him. You see, that's the difference. You could even say they were unsafe believers. You know, yeah. So it was one thing to respond to a miracle, but quite something else to commit yourself to Jesus Christ through the faith and belief in his word. You see, you got to commit yourself to Christ and to continue in his word. In John 8, 30 and 32, it says, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. And Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if, notice the word if, it denotes condition. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and it is the truth, the word, will make you free. You see, Jesus knew their hearts, that they weren't, again, not truly born again, you know. And he knew that, and his purpose was that they would be saved by believing his word and not by simply believing and seeing miracles. Not putting their faith and trust in signs. I know in my Christian walk over the years, I've seen things like a bagel that looks like Mother Teresa, that people will go and worship. They'll see a face of Jesus Christ in the knots of a garage door, and people will gather around it and worship. You can do all that, but that doesn't mean you're born again. In fact, if you worship that kind of thing, I doubt you are born again. You see, people are looking for miracles. They're looking for signs. We see that even in many Pentecostal churches, people are they're so much looking for miracles that they neglect the Word of God and its application in their lives. Now, I believe that's one of the reasons why, as we get into John chapter 3, why Jesus goes to such great detail in explaining to Nicodemus the importance of the born-again experience. The Bible does not say faith comes from seeing signs and miracles. Does it? Doesn't say that. What does it say? Romans 10, 17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. 1 Peter 1 and 23 says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Now, I don't want to seem like I'm discrediting miracles or, you know, any of the Lord's signs or anything like that, because I do believe that they help bring us to that saving faith that is found in God's Word. But it is God's Word that convinces our hearts. Why? Because God's Word, it's His report of who His Son is. We must believe His report, not the testimony of men, who they say he is, but the testimony of God as to who he says he is. 1 John 5, verse 9 through 13 says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has this witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he's not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So John himself, he actually wrote in this book, and he records the fact that there were so many signs and wonders that Jesus did that a book couldn't contain it. Look at John chapter 20, verse 30 through 31. And truly did many other signs in the presence of his disciples. Truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You still have to believe his report. And throughout the book of John, John makes it clear that it takes more than just simply believing in miracles to be saved. Seeing signs and believing in them, and that's a good beginning. But even the disciples, they started out, by seeing signs and miracles, but they still had to grow in their faith. You see, throughout the Gospel of John, you see the Jewish people divided over the meaning of the miracles that Jesus had performed. They saw miracles after miracles after miracles. And again, they were attracted just like Nicodemus. But we find that even some of the religious leaders, though they had seen these miracles, and they said, we can't deny that these miracles have taken place, but they wanted to kill Jesus. And some of them went as far as saying these miracles were done by the power of Satan or by the power of Beelzebub. Again, his miracles were in fact testimonies, giving evidence to his divine sonship. And so I believe that the miracles were given to test and expose the hearts of the people. In John chapter 12, verse 37 through 50, it says, but although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe. And that the word of the Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, and lest they listen, should understand with their hearts, so that I should heal them. These things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, even amongst the rulers, many believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. You got to hear all this now. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. I have come as a light into the world, and whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. If anyone hears my, what? Words, and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. Listen, the word that I have spoken will judge him in that last day. Like I said, that commercial of The Chosen, season 3, I am the law. He is the word. You see, he says, for I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak. You see where Jesus' authority came from. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. The very words that Jesus spoke that day in that temple court were the words of the Father. That was the authority that he had to share what he shared. The same events that opened people's eyes only made some others blind, more blind. I can't help but think about that blind man. That blind man that Jesus had healed. And the religious leaders that came and gave him a bad time. And they were asking him questions. He said, do you want to be this disciple also? And then it got really indignant. Now, who are you to think that you could tell us that? You know, you're just a poor blind guy. But look at what Jesus said to him. And I want you to consider this. In our own lives, when we experience Jesus through the born-again experience, there are religious folks that will oppose you the same way. But it says in verse 35 of John chapter 9, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when they had found him, he said to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" That's what it all boils down to, folks. That simple element there. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And he answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe him?" I love the honesty of this man. And Jesus didn't rebuke him for asking that question. Jesus simply gave him the answer. He said, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you." And then he said, "Lord," here's the confession of faith, and I believe it's this confession of faith that saves everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord. "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see," meaning the religious folks, "may be made blind." Then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these words, and said to him, "Are we blind also?" Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But now you say, 'We see.' Therefore, your sin remains." Mere religion. Again, people get all caught up in religion, signs and miracles and things like that. I've always said that this world is going out in a blaze of religion. The Bible says when this man of sin comes on the scene, he says, through deceptive signs and miracles and wonders, going to deceive the hearts of a lot of people, because they've got their eyes on the signs and miracles. And it says, because they do not receive the word of God, the testimony of God. The important thing here this morning, more than anything else, folks, is that you receive the testimony of God and recognize the fact that Jesus is who the Father says he is. He is God in the flesh. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world, and that we are saved through faith and belief in that fact. Amen? It's a simple message, and yet it's one that's so hard for many people to see. It's only by him and through him. Amen? There is no other way. There is no other way. All right. Let's bow our heads for a moment.